heard the saying, you have to spend money to make money. But do you really know how much you're spending? I'm Rob West. We usually think that spending money to make it involves a business, but it applies to folks working for a paycheck too. Today, I'll talk about what it really costs to earn that paycheck. Then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is MoneyWise on American Family Radio, biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Okay, so people go to work for many reasons, but when asked, most would say for the paycheck, of course. What we often forget is that work also costs us money. Working, especially working outside the home, has hidden costs, and some not so hidden. It's the rare person who doesn't have to work. Almost all of us do, so what's the point of knowing how much it costs us? Well, the point is, deciding whether to work is largely a financial decision, just like any other. Knowing the true cost of work, how much you're spending to bring home that paycheck, is information you need to make that decision wisely. By subtracting those costs from your paycheck, you discover your actual take-home pay. Depending on your situation, it could make all the difference. For example, if you're a parent deciding whether to enter into the workforce or stay at home with your child. Let's start with some of the obvious costs of venturing out into the working world. The first thing you'll have to decide is, how will you get there? In most cases, that will be with a car, so you have to consider the cost of buying and maintaining a vehicle and putting gas in it. A very expensive proposition these days with sky-high prices for new and used cars. Don't forget about the cost of registering the vehicle and insurance. Now, in many cases, you'll still need a second car if you're a stay-at-home parent. But in that case, many of your vehicle-related costs will be lower. For example, you won't spend as much on fuel and insurance if you're not commuting. In most cases, you'll need to buy clothing that's appropriate for your job. And very often, the higher the paycheck, the more expensive those clothes will be. It costs money to look professional. A paralegal working in a law office may spend more on clothes than someone working in retail, for example. But the biggest obvious expense with working outside the home is childcare. According to the career site Zippia, the average cost of daycare in the U.S. is $340 per child per week, or $17,680 a year. That will take a huge bite out of your paycheck. And there are many other smaller costs of working. Unless you're very disciplined, you may spend money on coffee and lunches, more than you would at home. You may also have dry cleaning costs for that professional wardrobe, or maybe you need a very nice-looking late-model vehicle if you're meeting with clients, that sort of thing. So it all adds up. All right, let's look at some of the less obvious costs to working outside the home. It'll make you a much busier person. You might get takeout meals more often or buy more expensive prepackaged foods. You also won't have time to shop for deals or clip coupons, and you may end up going to stores that are more convenient but more expensive as well. Some of these costs might seem trivial, but small things add up. If you treat yourself to a $9 lunch once a week, that's about $470 a year. And that's just a small expense compared to almost $18,000 a year for childcare. When you total up all of these expenses, you get a much clearer picture of how much you're actually making. If you take home $35,000 a year after taxes, but your costs are $20,000, you're actually bringing home $15,000. Well, that comes to a little more than $7 an hour. And then you have to ask yourself, is it worth it? Now, I'm certainly not trying to convince you not to work, but it's important to think about the true cost of working so that you can make an informed decision. In some cases, those who can live without that second paycheck may decide it's not worth it, especially if doing without means you can stay home with your children. Not surprisingly, there's been a 13% decline in the number of working mothers over the past two decades due to the high cost of childcare and other factors. On the other hand, if you really need to work, knowing how much it's costing you could motivate you to look for a better-paying job or to finally ask for that raise you deserve. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Remember, God created us to be workers, but you should also count the cost. All right, your calls are next at 800-525-7000. I'm Rob West, and you're listening to MoneyWise on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Much more to come just around the corner. Stay with us.
On American Family Radio. Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm a layman here to remind you that faith sharing is a barometer for your spiritual health. One of the most common excuses people have for not sharing their faith is that the opportunities just don't present themselves. What? That couldn't be further from the truth. As soon as you walk out the door, there's someone a few feet away, if not closer than that. You need a paradigm shift in what determines an opportunity. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel," that world he referred to is right in front of you. You're walking into your mission field, at the grocery store, the bank, the golf course, your office, classroom, that dinner party. In other words, wherever you are, there are hurting people who need good news, the good news of the gospel, and who's going to tell them if you don't? Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone, every day, closer to Jesus. Get help sharing your faith at igniteamerica.com.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the MoneyWise program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
This week on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg walks us through the appointment of Saul as Israel's first king. We'll learn about God's providence, His grace, His reliability, and find out why getting what you want doesn't always turn out the way you expect. That's this week on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at AFR.net.
What's most important to you when it comes to choosing your financial advisor? Someone who's aligned with your biblical values? How about someone who will take the time to explain your options in plain English? Certified Kingdom Advisors are professionals who meet high standards in competence and integrity and have been trained to offer biblical financial advice. To find a Certified Kingdom Advisor in your area, visit MoneyWise.org and click the link that says Find a CKA. That's MoneyWise.org.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
Thrilled to have you with us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We're going to take your calls and questions next. What's on your mind today? Give us a call at 800-525-7000. Whatever your financial question is today, whether it relates to your lifestyle, that is your spending plan, or your long-term savings, maybe it's paying down debt, the best way to do that, to get out of debt once and for all, or maybe it's your giving strategy. Whatever it might be, we'd love to hear from you today. Phone lines are open. The number to call is 800-525-7000. Let's head to the phones. We're going to begin today in Pennsylvania. Lisa, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. I work for the VA, and I have a TSP. I currently have about $60,000. I contribute 5%, which is matching for my employer. And I wanted to know if I should increase that. Should I open an IRA and contribute to that instead of increasing my donations to my TSP? Or, well, that's my major question. But then I have some money possibly coming in the next month or so. It might be about $100,000. And I heard you talk about interest bonds. So I'm just not real sure where to what avenue to go or which direction.
Okay, got it. Yeah, so what percent did you say you're putting into the TSP right now?
5%. My employer matches.
Yeah, so you've maxed out the matching portion of the thrift savings plan. I'd love for you to get, just as a rule of thumb, that retirement contribution up to 10 to 15% of your take-home pay. The question is where to put it. I like, in addition to the TSP, Lisa, you starting a Roth IRA and contributing to that at the same time. That would give you both the tax-deferred and the tax-free retirement vehicles that are working for you between now and retirement, so you could take your choice on the withdrawals when you get to that season of life. So essentially with the TSP, as you know, it's salary deferral. It's excluded from your taxable income. So you get the, you don't have it added to your adjusted gross income. It grows tax deferred. And then when you pull it out in retirement, it's going to be taxable in the year you take the withdrawal or distribution. With the Roth IRA, you put in after-tax dollars, it grows tax-free, and then you pull it out in retirement without any tax at all on the gains. So if you had both buckets kind of growing simultaneously over the next, let's say, 10 or 15 years, then you'd have the ability to pull from either one, depending on what the tax code looks like in terms of the effective tax rates. You could also, you know, consider whether or not, you know, you have to take a required minimum, which is not the case with the Roth. It would be with the TSP and the IRA. So that would be one option. Once you max that out as a someone over 50 years old, you can put in $7,000 in a Roth this year. And then if you still had the ability to do even more than that, then I'd go back to the TSP and start bumping that percentage up. Does that make sense?
So you suggest, it does, you suggest at least the $7,000 for the Roth IRA?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I think that would be great.
Yeah, and that makes sense.
And then it gets you that tax-free growth on that particular portion. And if you find that you can do even more, then I think, you know, that's where you'd go back to the TSP. The other thing that I'll mention is it probably would behoove you just to do some retirement planning with a financial planner, not who's going to take over management of this money, but somebody who's going to really look at it in light of what are your ultimate needs going to be in retirement based on everything we know today, what your expenses might look like, what assets do you have today, what might we expect both that TSP and then in the case of this new Roth, what might we expect those to grow to just based on the current trajectory and the time you have between now and retirement, just to compare those to say, are we on track, ahead, or behind? And that way you would know kind of where you're going to fall and what ultimate percentage you really need to be putting away in order to meet your goals.
Is that something that Kingdom Advisors could assist me with?
Yes, absolutely. So you just reach out to a certified Kingdom Advisor in your area. You can find a list of the CKAs there in your area at moneywise.org. Just click find a CKA. What you'll want to do is when you interview those folks over the phone, you'll just want to say, listen, I'd like to do some hourly retirement planning. And what would that look like? I don't need asset management at this point. I just need to pay somebody for their time to help me determine where I'm at versus, you know, retirement. And you know, most financial planners will be able to offer you that one-time engagement.
Okay.
All right.
And that was called hourly money management?
No, financial asset management. So what I was saying is, many advisors will do money management where they're actually taking responsibility for investing the funds. In your TSP, you probably already made those investment decisions. So you don't really need a money manager right now. What you need is a financial planner, somebody who just on an hourly basis can help you with retirement planning.
Okay. All right. I got it. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. Very good. Okay. Well, listen, if we can help further along the way, Lisa, give us a call, and thanks for reaching out to us today. God bless you. To Florida we go. Hey, Lee, thanks for calling. How can I help you?
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Yes, sir. I was calling in reference to a car warranty. I have warranty on my car already.
We're losing your audio just a little bit, Lee. If you could maybe just move to a different spot in the room, if that's possible, and let's try that again. You're calling about a car warranty, is that right?
Car, yes, sir. Mine was soon expire.
Okay.
And I've been seeing on TV an advertisement of Car Shield. And I was wondering, did you have any information if that's a good warranty or not?
Yes. Yeah, Car Shield. You know, I'm just not a big fan of these car warranties in general. A lot of studies have been done on them, and they find that consumers who purchase them on average don't get their money's worth. They can range from anywhere between $1,000 and $5,000, depending on the car's make, model, mileage, and condition. And in one survey I saw recently of the people who bought them, they never used them. 55% of them never used the warranty. Much of the companies, the money companies receive by selling them is profit. Far less goes to actually fixing the cars. If you read the fine print, you'll find there's a lot they don't cover. In fact, the Federal Trade Commission, right on their website, warns that if an item isn't listed, you just need to assume that it's not covered. So from my perspective, although there'd be some that would say, you know what, I bought it, it was a great investment, we got every dollar out of it. But I think just for most folks, I think you'd actually be better off saving for car repairs as a part of your emergency fund. And then if you need it, you got the money there. But if you don't, you can just continue building it up and use it for any purpose that might be either planned or unexpected. Does that make sense, Lee?
Yes, sir, it does. I appreciate your call. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely. Thanks for checking in with us. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. We've got some lines open today. What's on your mind? Let's apply the wisdom from God's word, the principles, to your financial decisions and choices today and see if we can help you move forward. Phone lines are open. Adam Suttis standing by today to take your call today at 800-525-7000. Hey, before we head to our first break, a quick email. This comes from Deanna. She writes, "We have inaccurate information on our Experian credit report. How do we get it removed?" Deanna, it's a great question. According to the Fair Credit Reporting Act, the Bureau has 30 days once you dispute inaccurate information to either verify it, or in the case of it being inaccurate, delete it. And so you're going to want to go online to that Experian credit report and initiate a dispute at the Experian Dispute Center. All three bureaus will have one. It's no cost for you to do it. You can do it by phone. There's a number displayed on your credit report, or you can do it electronically as well. You can even do it by the mail. Again, 30 days to verify it or delete it. And you can get that removed. I'd also check the other two reports as well. Thanks for writing to us, Deanna. We've got some calls coming in, a quick break, and then back to our phone lines right after this.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net and sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
Your kids are grown and you're in a new stage of life. It's a challenging adjustment, but author Dr. Jim Burns says now is the time to make a fresh start. And his new book, Finding Joy in the Empty Nest, will equip you with practical, biblical advice. Learn to manage big issues like aging parents, managing a fixed income, or how to help your children. Request your copy of Finding Joy in the Empty Nest with a gift of $25 or more at moneywise.org.
AFA is no longer dependent on Facebook or YouTube to live stream our original programming. As of now, American Family Radio shows like Today's Issues, The Core, Airing the Addisons, and The Hamilton Corner are streaming live on the AFA streaming app. Independent live streaming is the next step as we come out from among them and separate ourselves unto the Lord. Search AFA Streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
Oh, we use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. And here's the website, chministries.org. chministries.org.
Hi, I'm Rob West, host of MoneyWise. I'd like to take a moment to ask you to consider investing in the ministry that you know as American Family Association. One way you can support AFA's efforts is through your estate planning. You can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
Great to have you with us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. We've got some lines open today, perhaps one just for you. What's on your mind financially speaking? Give us a call, 800-525-7000. Two lines open, 800-525-7000. Let's head to Arkansas. Cynthia, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi. I was wondering if I should retire full-time now. I'm 63, and my full retirement's at like 66 and a half. I did take last year off with this. I was working in nursing, was just kind of burnout, and I didn't want to take the COVID vaccine because I had antibodies. But now I'm working part-time in that field. They're taking exemptions now. But I could go back full-time. I'm just...
Yeah.
What is your thoughts about that?
Yeah, very good, Cynthia. Well, there's the financial and then the non-financial side to this equation that we need to consider. So let's start with the financial. So you are essentially fully retired right now. What income are you living off of?
I have a 401k.
Okay.
There's some savings there. I took $30,000 out of my retirement fund for this year.
Okay, very good. And what's the balance in that fund now?
It's about
$390,000. Okay. And is that the extent of your retirement savings, Cynthia?
Yes.
Okay, very good. And what are your monthly expenses roughly all in?
It's probably around $1,000. Everything's paid off.
Okay. All right. About $1,000 a month. Yeah. So if you take that $390,000 and it were invested conservatively with a focus on capital preservation and income, we would typically say that you could take about a 4% withdrawal each year, or you could take it monthly, and you should be able to maintain the principal balance. So you'd have probably a 30% allocation to stocks, and that would be kind of the growth engine of the portfolio in a period like this. It would drag it down a little bit, but then, in normal periods where the market's headed higher, it would provide some of the returns that would boost the overall performance. But the majority of the portfolio, the other 70%, would be focused on more stable type fixed income investments, throwing off an income that would help to support that 4% withdrawal rate a year. That would give you about $1,300 a month. I guess the question I would have is $1,000 or even $1,300 really enough? Even though you can total up the bills you get for that amount, what about the other things you don't get a bill for? If you want to take a vacation or, gifts for, family and friends for Christmas and birthdays and, semi-annual insurance payments and clothing and eating out, the things that are more discretionary, I would challenge you to go back and really take a hard look at that budget to see if you were to set something aside for those discretionary spending items, whether they happen monthly or they're non-recurring, what truly would you need every month to cover your expenses, over a 12-month period? Maybe it's closer to $2,000 or more. And then if that's the case, we'd be pushing up above what I would recommend you pull out of that that account, that $390,000. So I think at this point, as you consider that, You know, you need to think about whether you would prefer to go back to work so you can continue to build that up and not have to take Social Security early, and also add more to that retirement plan. Because every year you wait to take Social Security, you're going to build that that payment by about 8% a year. And so every year that goes by, you're going to have a little bit more in that check that's locked in permanently once you take that out. So I think that's the financial side, which is just, are you truly ready financially to just rely on your assets for the rest of your life? And granted, if you could do it with the $1,300 a month, obviously at any point you could start taking Social Security, and that would, you know, be on top of that. And you might say, well, I feel pretty good about that. But then there's the non-financial side, which is just considering, you know, if you're retiring from something, what are you retiring to? And what has God called you to? And we realize that our calling doesn't have an expiration date, even though he may redirect us away from paid work to something else, you know, for the next season of life. So it doesn't have to be paid work, but I do think you ought to give some careful thought and prayer to, what does God have for you in this next season, and how would you spend your time and energy and wisdom, you know, to serve the Lord as you move forward from here? So give me your thoughts on that, both the financial and the non-financial side that I shared.
Well, thank you so much. I don't know what he's called me to. I seem to spend a lot of time going to visit my children.
Yeah, I understand that.
So I do that because I have six grandchildren.
That's great.
And but
what about on the financial side? Do you feel like you would have greater peace of mind knowing that you continue to work for a few more years here, either because you enjoy it or because it would give you the ability to no longer, you know, pull from that 390, let that recover with the market, even continue to grow before you have to start taking money out of it? Or are you comfortable if you were to say, you know, I'm only going to take $1,300 a month or somewhere around that amount and wait on Social Security?
Well, I could work part time. I don't want to go to the stress of working full time.
Sure.
You know?
Sure. So well, I think that could be a great option because it gives you, obviously, you're gifted and skilled in this area of nursing. As you said, you can go back in and still honor your own personal convictions with regard to the vaccine. And it would lessen the amount that you have to pull from that retirement account, which would allow that to continue to build over time, at least maintain its level, and then let the Social Security grow by 8% a year so that when you actually start to take those benefits, you're locking it in at a higher level. I think that might be the best of both worlds. And then you know that at any point, if you decide you don't even want to go part-time because you want to spend more time with the grandkids, or God has something else for you at that point, you can always make that decision down the road. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Cynthia. Thanks for calling today. All the best to you in this exciting new season of life. We appreciate it. We've got some great questions lining up. James, Kimberly, Valerie, we're coming your way next. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
You probably have a strategy for your finances, your career, even your retirement. But do you have a strategy for your giving? At the National Christian Foundation, we can help you create a giving strategy to inspire your family, maximize your resources, and leave a lasting legacy of faith. To learn how, visit moneywise.org/NCF.
Bishop E.W. Jackson is on a mission.
Some people are just embarrassed to be Americans. That's a big problem. I mean, I've heard people say that. They're embarrassed to be Americans. I'm not embarrassed to be American. I love my country. I'm thankful to God that I'm an American. I'm thankful to God to live in this land of freedom and opportunity and hope. And I'm fighting to make sure that that never changes.
The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson every weekday at noon Central on AFR, or catch the podcast at AFR.net.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Money Wise program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. SoundMindInvesting.org.
Siri, I need some help.
What's up?
Well, sometimes I feel like I can't get a handle on my money. I mean, where does it all go?
It sounds like you need the MoneyWise app. It's a free app that will help you plan your budget and track your spending.
Oh.
Like the $3 you spend every morning on coffee.
Well, not every morning.
You'll also get access to free biblical financial advice.
Sounds awesome. Let's do it.
Okay, searching for MoneyWise on the App Store. Learn more at app.moneywise.org.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute. No way.
There's a way. The Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
My name is Kent, and I'm a member of Christian Healthcare Ministries. I have a friend who actually has great insurance, and she recently had a life-threatening experience, and she was laying in the hospital bed afraid, not afraid for her life, but afraid of what her insurance would or would not cover. And as a CHM member, I can honestly say I just never have that fear. I can't tell you the peace of mind that provides.
Learn more about Christian Healthcare Ministries' biblical cost sharing at chministries.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Delighted to have you with us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, taking your calls and questions today on anything financial. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. To Virginia we go. Kimberly, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, thank you for what you do.
Thank you.
My question is actually similar to the lady that called previously. I'm 61 years old and preparing for retirement. I am widowed, so I'm on a single income right now. And I work in healthcare, which, like she alluded to, is physically taxing. And I'm kind of in a position of less stress at the moment, but not able to do anything else in my field and get the same amount of pay that I'm currently making. But I am struggling physically to do the job. So I wondered if you could, again, speak to retiring at age 65 versus age 67.
Yes. And are you specifically asking about Social Security and the implications there, Kimberly?
Yes. And, you know, I was wondering if I could retire at 65 and maybe do some other job totally out of healthcare to help, you know, maybe a part-time job to supplement if there's a benefit to that.
Sure. Yeah. So a couple of thoughts on that. And I realize you asked about 65, but I'll just say first, if you retire at 62, where you essentially are about to be, rather than waiting to your full retirement age, your benefit would be reduced permanently by about 30%. At 65, it would be about 13% lower than at full retirement age, which is 66 or 67. So, you know, that would be, you could calculate that based on what your estimated benefit is supposed to be at full retirement age and just take, 87% of that, and you'd get a pretty good idea of what that would be on a monthly basis. The other thing to consider is you do have a limit on how much you can earn prior to full retirement age. And if you get above that threshold, then they will reduce $1 of your benefit for every $2 you earn over that limit. However, that will be returned to you in the form of a higher monthly check until it's fully repaid after full retirement age. So I wouldn't be concerned about continuing to work, because even if your benefits were reduced, it would be minor, I suspect. And again, you would eventually get all of that back. So the key is, at what age are you going to lock in your benefit? And that's where, if you take it at 65, you're going to go ahead and lock it in about 13% lower than what it would be at full retirement age.
Okay. Yes, I see. All right.
Okay.
All right,
so well, then I think it's, you're welcome. And I think at this point, it's just a function of you working up your retirement budget. Remember, not everybody lives on the full amount of their pre-retirement expenses. You know, oftentimes it's 70 or 80% of what you were spending because you're out of debt. The kids are off the payroll. Maybe you drop your life insurance. You're not buying work clothes. You're not commuting. I mean, so your expenses typically go down. So it would be a good exercise for you, Kimberly, to go ahead and calculate that retirement budget to figure out what would my need be, and then you could compare that to Social Security at 65 plus whatever retirement you've built up through your work, and then just take a reasonable withdrawal rate. Depending on what that is, I would recommend 4%, which is what I had mentioned the previous caller. That would ensure that if it's invested properly with a focus on capital income and preservation, you should be able to maintain that 4% withdrawal rate and not see the principal balance decline over time, not in any given one quarter or year, but over a 5 or 10 year period. So I think that should give you at least some things to think about as you plan for when that retirement might occur. And I can certainly understand the toll that it takes on you physically and why you might want to push toward retirement a little sooner than you had expected.
Right, right. Yeah. Thank you so much. I appreciate
All right.
that input.
You're welcome, Kimberly. Thanks for your call today. God bless you. Valerie's in Oklahoma. Valerie, you're next on the program. Go ahead.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm 61, soon to be 62. My husband's 64. I'm retired. My husband is semi-retired. He gets Social Security, which is about a little over $2,000 a month. And we have two rentals. We moved to Oklahoma from California and sold our properties out there. And so we had enough to outright buy two rental properties. And they've done very well. My husband always said when we were younger, that's going to be our retirement is real estate. So we make more off that a month than we would ever make in an IRA unless we had
yeah.
you know, tons of money in it.
Sure.
And so my question is, he still works part-time doing like remodeling and things like that. So we still have some income there. And I sub sometimes at the local school, which is not a lot. But anyway, my question is, we have enough money we had taken our IRAs out to go ahead and buy those rentals to help pay those off. Well, we have one more IRA without $10,000 in it. Altogether, including that, we probably have about $38,000. Then we have two pieces of property we bought and we're going to build on. But when the economy kind of changed, we decided
sure.
not to. So if we sold those, we'd have probably about $40,000 there, plus about the $38,000 in the bank, but that would take everything we had. We have probably enough to buy another rental. And what would cost $150 now costed about $110 or less a couple years ago.
Yeah.
So my question to you is, we probably have enough to pay a big down payment on one and maybe have it halfway paid off. Do you think that would be a good investment, even though we would have a fairly good sized payment on it a month?
Yeah. So you would have to put, though, all of your liquid capital in to do this at 50% loan to value. Is that right?
Right. And we might yeah. not, we wouldn't feel comfortable getting rid of all that money.
Yeah.
We have to have
yeah.
some, you know.
Yeah.
So we probably wouldn't quite use all of it.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd recommend you at least keep a couple of months worth of expenses, probably three, in an emergency fund, and then put the rest toward the house. The good news here is you guys aren't doing this for the first time. I mean, you've got a lot of history here to be able to determine, okay, based on the fact that the market is higher right now and we're buying at a premium, even though the housing market is cooling, and given that we're going to have to take a bigger loan than we expected and interest rates are higher, which makes, you know, the debt service more expensive and home affordability lower, you can run the scenarios to figure out exactly what you would be able to throw off in terms of income and whether you'd be able to cover the debt service plus the taxes and insurance and, you know, the repairs and, a maintenance fund and all of that kind of thing. So you're not going into this without the ability to do some of that forecasting. And I think that's what it would ultimately come down to. I don't like that we're stretching, you know, so much to get this done and we're kind of chewing up all of our capital, but I do like real estate and I like the idea that you guys, you know, have a good bit of working knowledge here as to what you're getting into. The only thing I might consider is, could you delay this by 6 months? Let's Let's see if we're going to get into a recession and how deep it is. Let's see what happens with the housing market, because prices are beginning to fall, especially with interest rates now over 7% and the prospect of a recession. It's, you know, the inventories are jumping and homes are sitting and housing prices are coming down. So could you save a bit more over the next, let's say, 6 to 9 months, and let's just watch the housing market before you make this final decision? That might be the only consideration I would share. Does that make sense?
That makes a lot of sense. I think that's probably a good idea.
Okay, very good. Well, thanks for calling, Valerie. I hope that works out for you and your husband. If I can help further along the way, give us a buzz. Quick break, and then back with more questions. James, coming your way next. Give us a call here on MoneyWise. We'll be right back.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word.
Were you ever the last kid picked for a game? It might have been baseball, basketball, dodgeball. That last one at least gave you an opportunity to show the other kids how hard you could throw the ball. Sometimes the last one picked scores the winning touchdown or hits the big home run. But there's no doubt about it. Rejection is painful, and we never grow out of it. But our comfort is that our Savior was rejected so that we can be accepted in God's sight. Psalm 118 prophesied about this. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Trust in Jesus, our cornerstone. He's steady enough to hold you up, no matter how many others reject you. Get started with Anchor Devotional today. Visit getanchor.com.
Did you know the MoneyWise listener call-in line at 800-525-7000 is open for business 24 hours a day? It's the number that never sleeps. So when the kids are off to school or you have a few minutes before that power lunch with a client, give us a call and leave your question. We use as many of them as we can on the show. 800-525-7000 is all you need to know to get biblically based answers to your questions here at MoneyWise. Call anytime. You won't catch us napping.
Investing is more than just returns. It's an expression of who you are and what you value. Does the way you invest your money reflect your identity as a Christian? At Eventide, we design investments for performance and a better world, so you can invest with the confidence to reach your financial goals while remaining true to your Christian values and commitments. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More is available at investeventide.com. That's investeventide.com.
Here in our final segment of the broadcast today, we've got room for maybe one or two more questions at 800-525-7000. Before we head back to the phones, Catherine writes to us, we're selling our house. How should we tithe on the money from the sale? Well, I love the idea that you're thinking about a tithe on the increase, and that's how we should think about the tithe. Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. That comes from Proverbs 3. So you tithe on the increase. What is that related to a home sale? Well, it's not the gross sale. It's the question of how much profit did you make on the sale, and that's what you would tithe on. So essentially, you would subtract from the selling price, the original purchase price, the expenses for the sale, and any fixed improvements, things that you did to improve the house value that stayed with the home to improve it. So that would be a new deck or a pool, not maintenance items, but additions and items that you did that increase the value. All of that would be subtracted to determine what ultimately is your true profit. And then if you want to tithe, give a tenth off of that to your local church. So Catherine, thanks for writing to us. We appreciate it. All right, back to the phones we go to Mississippi. James, you've been very patient, sir. How can I help you?
Hi, how you doing?
I'm very well, thank you.
Okay, I've been working this present job now for about a year and a half, and I have a 401k that's coming out and a stock option that's coming out, which is about, I think I elected like 5% of my pay. So you're looking at maybe $115 every 2 weeks. Okay. That comes out for stock and for a 401k. I plan on retiring. I don't know whether I'm going to retire at 65 or should I wait to 67 or whatever I need to where I won't have to lose anything. But what do I do with that stock and that 401k there once I get out of the job?
Yes, it's a great question, James. Do you know how much you've accumulated to this point in both of those accounts?
I was trying to look that up because I knew you were going to ask me that.
That's okay. Just roughly, what do you think it is?
Let's see right here.
That's okay. It's not important.
All I know is it's about $115 every 2 weeks.
Okay, very good.
That goes in each one.
Yeah, excellent.
I get it for 15% less than what any other person can get because of the company stock option. So
yeah.
I'm already making 15% on it, I think. Now, I think that's the way it goes.
Yeah, that's very good. Well, that's great. Yeah, oftentimes you'll be able to buy that through at a discount at a set price through the employee stock options. So what you would typically want to do is with this retirement asset, once you get to that point, James, and by the way, I'd try to wait as long as you can to take that Social Security. If you're going to take it for every year you take it before full retirement age, which is probably around 66 and a half for you, you will lose about 8% on that check, and that'll lock it in at that lower benefit. So every year you can continue to work and wait, it's going to build that up to what your expected retirement benefit will be. And then if you wait beyond full retirement age up to age 70, you're going to add 8% to that check every year that you wait. Now, at some point you may say, listen, I'm ready to slow down. It's taking too much of a toll on me. I need to go ahead and take these retirement benefits. Well, you could certainly do that and then just lock it in when you can, but I'd wait as long as possible. In terms of those retirement accounts, you're going to typically want to hire an advisor who would manage that money for you and work with you to determine how much you need per month. And if Social Security doesn't cover it, then you'd want to take a monthly distribution out of those retirement accounts to supplement Social Security. Remember, Social Security was only intended to cover about 40% of your pre-retirement income. So we have to make up the other, let's say you're going to live on 80% of your pre-retirement income, which most people do. You need another 40% of your pre-retirement income made up by your retirement assets, just like you're saving in your 401k and employee stock options. So I would say just keep doing what you're doing. Keep putting away money every paycheck like you are and keep working as long as you can so that those can build up over time because they're growing. And so you can hold off on taking that Social Security to let that check build up as well. And then at the appropriate time, you'd transfer the retirement account to an advisor who could then manage that for you. Does that make sense?
That makes sense.
All right. Very good.
All right.
Well, you
Thank you.
It, sir, and we appreciate you checking in with us. God bless you, James. Thanks very much. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. Let me share a quick word with you today on serving two masters. Let me ask you this question. Who or what is your master? Well, I can almost hear you thinking, well, I am. I don't have a master. I make my own choices. Well, let me put it this way. Your master is whatever or whoever rules your thinking and influences your choices. You know, as believers, we follow Christ. He's our Lord. But all too often, our loyalties are divided as we let other interests and relationships direct our decisions. So ask yourself, what is really running my life? Do worries occupy your thoughts all the time? Does the desire for more things or more money motivate you? Are you constantly checking your investments or your social media feed? Is there a relationship that occupies your thoughts most of the time? Is your career or hobby the most important thing? Well, if you answered yes to any of those, you may be trying to serve two masters. And Jesus addresses this head on in God's word in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, see, Jesus doesn't mince words here. It's impossible to serve money and God equally. One or the other has to play second fiddle, and you'll feel the tension. When we devote ourselves, though, to money or anything else besides God, we're choosing an idol that cannot provide peace or power for living. We also have to recognize that our attitude toward our finances can be an indication of who your master really is. Are you obeying God's word or choosing a worldly idol, which will always disappoint you? You have to recognize God is the provider of all we have. We're the manager or the steward of his resources, and financial peace comes when we surrender control and accept our role as stewards, not owners. You see, when we find ourselves torn between two masters, consider what Jesus says about that and remember that he is the one who died and rose from the dead to redeem you. I know the struggle is real, which is why the Lord also taught his followers how to pray. And this, of course, comes from Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, when we're tempted to surrender to another master, we should pray that prayer and recognize God is faithful, and we need to make Jesus the master of our lives, and he will restore our peace. You know, in this world, we find ourselves torn, and often it's a result of the comparison trap. It might be our ability to see the best version of somebody else's life through their social media feed. Whatever it is that's kind of drawing us into the things of this world, we need to often just step back and say, God, give me an eternal perspective. Help me to see this world as the way you describe it, but a vapor, and to be focused on the things that are lasting, the souls of men and God's word and my ability to be a steward. You see, after we give our lives to Jesus, at that point, it's all about stewardship. What have we done with what we've been given, our time and our influence, and yes, our money? And that's where we go back to God's word each day as it relates to our money and say, Lord, what do you have for me? What are the big themes that we see in scripture that we can apply to how we manage your resources, that we should live with contentment, that we should be known for our generosity, that we should live faithfully, not pursuing building bigger barns and just the mindless accumulation of wealth, but accumulating for a purpose. And ultimately, that's to glorify the Lord, to provide for our families, and to be evidence of Jesus at work in other people's lives around us. And as we do that, we're going to see some principles in God's word that we can apply very practically to the day-to-day handling of our finances, including spending less than we earn. That is, we have to live within God's provision, even though the world allows us to live outside of that with something called debt, that we need to avoid debt. Remember, borrowing is not a sin, but there are clear warnings in Scripture against using debt. So we have to be on our guard there. And so I would say we should follow some rules when borrowing. Complete spousal unity. Don't deny God an opportunity to work. Make sure you can service the debt in your budget and only borrow for appreciating assets. Well, that'll eliminate a lot of your borrowing. So live within your means. Avoid debt. Third is set long-term goals. You know, the longer term your perspective, the better your decision today. When you look down the road and you make decisions with the long-term in mind, you're always going to make a better decision today. So you've got to set long-term goals. And by the way, those need to be aligned with your values as a believer. Don't take your cues from the world. Make it a matter of prayer as husband and wife and say, God, where are you taking us? What values and convictions do we have? And then how can your money align with that as a tool to accomplish your purposes? We need to have some margin. That is, we need to have something left over at the end of the month, because that's how we accelerate our giving or save for the future or pay down debt. Margin is so key. It's also critical to marital harmony. We find in studies that the most significant thing to foster a healthy marriage relationship in the area of money is, number one, communication, and number two, it's having margin. It's not about your income. It's having something left over at the end of the month. And then finally, give generously, because giving breaks the grip of money over our lives. We want to hold it loosely and give generously. I hope that's an encouragement to you today. Hey, let me say thank you to my team today, handling our phones, Mr. Adam Suddeth. Providing me great research today was Robert Sutherland. And also, we're grateful for Devin Patrick, our producer. Thank you for being here as well. I hope you enjoy a great rest of your Tuesday. Come back and join us next time. We'll see you right here. God bless you. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.